Chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, the day that you've all been waiting for. Luke chapter 24 this morning. It was a number of years ago that we had a college group here, and they did a drama based upon the Gospel of Luke, and I'd been praying about where I was going to go preaching through different books of the Bible at our ministry in Tennessee. I was afforded the opportunity to preach through the Gospel of Matthew, and then I preached the Gospel of Mark, and the Lord put it as the college presentation, demonstrated Luke and his letter to Theophilus. I was burdened about that next Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and so we started this in the fall of 2017. And I'd love to do a raise of hands for those of you that were there on Luke chapter 1, verse number 1, and then to hear from others that joined in Luke chapter 10 and joined in Luke chapter 15. And you don't remember the date, but you remember the passage that you joined with. And perhaps now your Bible is dog-eared to the Gospel of Luke. And so whenever you open your Bible, it goes immediately to Luke. But this morning, after this number of years and after 160 plus messages, we come to this last four verses here in Luke chapter 24. And I read in verse number 50, Luke chapter 24, verse number 50. Before I read that, just one other announcement for all of our folks going to Israel in February of 2024. If you are able to stay for just a few moments after the service this morning, I'll meet with you right down here to my left right after the service this morning. So for those that have signed up and made their deposit for Israel, we need to meet for just a few moments after the service this morning. Luke chapter 24, verse number 50, the Bible says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. And perhaps you would say that with the author as we finished Luke chapter 24. Amen. I want to look for a few moments this morning at the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ. And we first of all consider the details of his ascension, and then we look at the details of his absence, what is happening now while the Lord is physically absent from us, and then we will look in closing of the message this morning at the details of his appearance. Would you notice number one with me, the details of his ascension? Turn with me to Acts chapter number 1, Acts chapter number 1. This is the second book that Luke would write to Theophilus. He writes about the ministry of Christ in the book of Luke, and then he writes on the activity of that first local church that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ in that first called out assembly. I believe that Jesus Christ was the first shepherd or pastor of that unique group of individuals, and that Christ empowered the church at Pentecost through the power of the Holy Ghost. We read here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1, "The former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. The details of his ascension have been given to us here in both the Gospel of Luke and also the Gospel or this book of Acts. This is the close of his earthly ministry. We could travel back into the Gospels and we could see that day in which Jesus Christ came by that riverside and saw John the Baptist baptizing individuals, and he had John the Baptist baptize him. Baptism does not take away sin. Baptism does not save. Baptism was for the purpose of identification. And the Lord Jesus Christ was identifying with John the Baptist and his mode of baptism and his method in preaching the truth of the Word of God. And so here we have, after that 3.5 years of ministry, after Jesus Christ had healed, had preached, had discipled, and instructed, after the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified on the cross of Calvary, had been buried in a tomb, and had now risen from that tomb, we find here in the end the close of his earthly ministry and his ascension back up into heaven. Just before the ascension, we find this encapsulating verse of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 gives us the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16 gives to us the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 to 48 details for us the Great Commission. John chapter 20 and verse number 21 gives to us again the accounting of the Great Commission. Would you read with me in verse number 8? The Bible says here that there's a responsibility for all of us as a part of the local church. The Bible says, Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have a responsibility as an independent local church to evangelize the world. We have an obligation to our Jerusalem. That is this surrounding area and community. You might call it the greater portion of the Washington, D.C. area. We have a responsibility to be sending out individuals to plant more local New Testament churches. In this area, which is ever growing, we are in desperate need of more men to be called and more churches to be planted. If all of our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches were running 500,000, we would still have much to do in this greater area of the Washington, D.C. metro area. If we are all running 1,000, 20,000, 30,000, upwards to a 500,000, we would still have a great need in this area. And my friend, we have that responsibility in reaching our Jerusalem, but it does not end there. We have a responsibility at the same time to be reaching these other places, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now keep in mind that when the Bible was written, the United States of America was the uttermost parts of the earth. This was not as known and this was not in the forefront of the mindset, but we see the gospel leave the area of Jerusalem and it spreads up northward. We see the gospel spreads across the water to the islands and then up into Asia and then into Europe, and then finally the gospel is brought to the United States, and now the United States has been a sender of the gospel. And back in the early days of missionary endeavors, the gospel went to India, and the gospel went to China and Burma. And we find that now the United States of America has sent the gospel back, and missionaries are actually going forth to the very place called Israel. Now, if we are not doing our job here, according to the Great Commission, my friend, the United States of America itself will become a mission field. And so we as believers, in a joint effort through the local church, should be seeking to win our fellow neighbors, our fellow co-workers, our family members, our friends. We should be reaching out to them that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ. I just had details from one of our individuals that was out on visitation yesterday, and they had the opportunity to share the gospel with an individual, and the individual was willing to listen and gave their remarks as to how they believe you get to heaven. And this particular one said that it is through the process of works. And so our soul winner is out telling and explaining that it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that responsibility does not just fall to one or two or 10 people in our church. It's the responsibility of us all to be telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that responsibility in Jerusalem, and we have that responsibility in sending missionaries to places like Australia and South Africa and Thailand and Brazil. We must be seeking to reach all these other places at the very same time. We can't sit back and have the attitude that says, well, once we've reached America, then we'll put our focus in on what's going on around the world. Because there are billions of people lost in darkness, and they need Jesus, the great light. In his ascension, he gives this very clear command. His last statement was our first command, to go into all the world and reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must reach those that have never heard. Are there people still in this globe, on this globe, that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ one time? Absolutely. Absolutely. As cities build up and as towers are built, as places become more wealthy and as populaces ever grow, there still stands a great need in the major metropolises of the United States of America. But there are major needs in places like Tokyo and Mexico City. And we have that obligation to take the gospel around the world. The details of his ascension. It was the closing out of his earthly ministry, but as the crowd had followed him, he gives this great commission one more time and says, ye will be empowered to take my word that ye might be witnesses. Number one, we see the details of his ascension. Would you notice number two with me, the details of his absence? When I speak of his absence, I know that the Bible says that he is with us all the time, and we think of that in spiritual terms, but I want you to consider it from the standpoint of physical terms as we see it given out here in the Gospels. In John chapter 16, in verse number 22, the Bible says, in his absence, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. There was a time that he was going to go away from us. John chapter 4, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. A popular talk show radio host uses that line over and over again. But sadly, he does not use the closing part of it. He will enter into his show and he'll make a statement like this. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, my friend, understand. The only way your heart will not be troubled is if you understand the God of all peace. And the only way to know that God of all peace is through his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus also said in this world he will have tribulation, but I pray that God will give to you that peace that only he can give. The details of his absence, what is happening in the absence of the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we learn in John chapter 14, verses 26 to 28, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. The Bible tells us that the Comforter would come. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And here's the role of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now listen, my friend, you and I might look at the news networks today and say, oh my goodness, look at the depravity of our society in the world today. But let me just tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit is a constraining influence and is holding back the tide, if you would. But understand that there is going to come a time where the Holy Spirit is taken from this globe and all that Satan desires will be unleashed into this world. And we might think to ourselves that it can't get much worse, but right now the Holy Spirit is restraining the nature of the devil's desires and the devil's impact. But there will come a time that the Holy Spirit will be lifted out at the rapture. All believers will go to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and His restraining influence will no longer be on the world. My friend, look out. Look out. We read of semblances of this time in Genesis chapter 6 when the thought of every person in all the world was only evil continually. We read in the end of the book of Judges, even of God's own people, where the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Those kinds of things are hard for us to comprehend, but my friend, we are in this day in which the Holy Spirit is a comfort to the believer, an indwelling presence, a convicting part in the life of the believer, but He is also a controlling part, holding back or stemming the tide of wickedness. In His absence, we have the Comforter. Number two, in His absence, we have a challenge. And this is a challenge for every believer that has dual citizenship, both in our country here and in the country that is to come. The Bible says, in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is the challenge for you and for me as a believer? It's to walk in a sanctified way. A way which is set apart unto Almighty God. A way that demonstrates to the world that Jesus has made a difference in our lives. Our marriages should be different. Our homes should be different. Our talk in the workplace should be different. Our habits should be different. If you want to make a difference in this world, then you have to be different for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says to us in the epistles, be ye holy, for I am holy. We used to say that the world would move and then the church would move behind it. In many ways, I think the church is advancing beyond the world today. I was having a conversation the other day, and years ago I was concerned about the direction of churches that were going contemporary and were going pragmatic and had the philosophy, anything that we need to do to try to get people saved and to have the gospel out to more people is okay and is all right by me, pastors would say. But what I've noticed now about churches, that it's not just a pragmatism, it's not just about going contemporary and changing different things and methodologies. Now, it's not just about the contemporary directions of churches, it's about the woke direction of churches. And the way that churches are moving into this woke mentality and a mentality that has them thinking that the Bible will adapt to whatever mankind thinks at the time. No, my friend, the Bible is the foundation. We must stay within the fence line of the Word of God. If we ever move outside the fence line of the Word of God, we are not right by the Bible. We are not right by God's book. And I once thought that the problem was that they're putting disco balls up in churches and now it's just a big dance hall. Nowadays you have a guy who's up on the platform trying to describe the nature of the resurrection and having children come and surround him and speaking to the kids about dressing in drag. That moves us to an entirely different place. It helps us to further understand what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and what is happening in our world today. I tell you, I remember sitting in chapel services where different contemporary artists were preached against, and rightfully so because of the themes of their songs. But now I look back and I look at those themes of those songs and I'm like, that pales in comparison to what is happening in denominations today. Now, I would say that all of that stuff put us on this slippery road, because once you began to compromise, it's only going to take you in a downward direction. But the challenge for you and for me in the physical absence of the Lord Jesus Christ is to hold to the truth of the Word of God. Now, I love this. This was said by a dear pastor in East Tennessee. He said, I always want to have the right position, but by God's grace, I always want to have the right disposition. And I know at times in fundamentalism, there have been many that have had the right position and they've had the wrong disposition. And they've been cantankerous. And they've been almost hateful to those that stand in need of the gospel. May God help us all as a part of this ministry and this local assembly. May God all help us all to maintain the right position, because it is the Word of God that sanctifies us through His truth. But boy, I pray on a daily basis that we have the right disposition. Many years ago, I was in Little Caesar's Pizza. My son was with me. My other son was with me. We were getting our pizza, and it just so happened that this Little Caesar's had a place where you could sit down and eat there in the restaurant. And I had a former teenager that came into the restaurant, and this teenager had been in our teen department for a number of years, and I knew this individual very well. She had siblings that came to the church and so forth, and knew the family, picked her up many times. She was involved in many activities, Sunday school, morning services, and everything like this. And when she came in, she just raised her hand up. She saw me. I'd not seen her in many years. And she said, Brother Todd, Brother Todd. And I was glad to see her. Like I said, I'd not seen her in a long time. My boys were young, and they did not know this individual. But she walks in, gives me a big hug. My boys are like opening their eyes wide open. It's like, why is this girl hugging our dad? All right? Well, just as she hugs me, she turns and she says, let me have you meet my significant other. And it was a girl. Well, I immediately told her to get out of my presence. She had missed everything that I had taught in all those Bible classes and all the Bible preaching. She missed it all. I said, get out of my presence if this is the choice you're going to make. Do you think that's what I did? What is her desperate need? Her desperate need is Jesus Christ. And yes, I have positions, and yes, they are convictions. And yes, those convictions are things that are weighty for me, and I'm willing to die for if that's what Christ calls us to, because God's Word is what matters. But at the same time, I tell you what, we need to understand that their desperate need is to be brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light. When Christ reached the woman at the well, He's going to reach that woman because she understands that she's living in sin and she needs the living water that Jesus Christ has to offer. You are dealing with coworkers that have made different choices in life. You're interacting with people in places of commerce and they've made different choices in life. We're having people that will visit our church and they'll come and they'll sit in the pews. We had one lady who many years ago thought she was going to the Universalist Unitarian Church. So if you come in this Burke Lake Road and you take a right, you come to us. If you take a left, you go there, and they have no idea where they're going. But she mistakenly came here, and someone invited her, and she came right up and sat on the front row. I think very soon she realized, I'm not at the Universalist Unitarian Church. But you know what? She desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, we face a challenge this day. That challenge is to hold to the Word in a day which other people are throwing it aside, ripping out entire pages, ripping out chapters of the Bible, ripping out entire books because it doesn't meet their narrative. Well, the truth of the matter is I believe the whole Bible. I believe the canon of Scripture all the way from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. Pastor, there are things in the Bible that are tough to take. Yes, there are things in the Bible that are tough to take. And every single one of the problems that we see in the Bible is a direct result of the sin of mankind. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He came to save us from our sin. In His absence, we have the Comforter. In His absence, we have a challenge to stay with the Word of God. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Or sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We have then number three, correction. By the way, let me go back and just finish that story because I'm notorious for not finishing a story. I greeted that young lady and she told me this is my significant other. And then she said this. She said, this is the pastor of that church that I've been telling you we've got to go to. And you know what? She did need to come. She was in great need of being in our church because she needed to hear the truth yet again. She'd gotten out of high school. She'd made much different choices with life. And she was in desperate need of the love of Christ. I'd never met the one that was with her before. And I have no idea whatever wound up with them. But I know this. The only way I will see them in eternity in heaven is if somehow she repents and comes to Jesus Christ. In that brief moment, I had the opportunity to share again the love of Christ. And she said, well, this is the church that I've been telling you we've got to go to. And you know what I said? I said, absolutely. Come on. Because you need Jesus Christ. This, my friend, is the challenge for us to use the Word of God that we might influence the world around us. But then there's number three in His absence. It's the matter of correction. What happens when I need correction in my life? Well, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ has said that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In His physical absence, the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, aren't you glad that you don't have to come in here on a Saturday night and confess to me? Aren't you glad that you don't come in the back portions of the ministry here and get into a little booth and let me know all of the dirty laundry of your sin from the week before? Aren't you glad that you don't come and pray to a statue of Mary? Aren't you glad you don't come and pray to a statue of one of the apostles for this or that? The truth of the matter is that in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil has been rent, and I go directly into the presence of God, and He is my advocate. I can confess. I can be corrected. And I can find hope in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Details of His absence. Would you notice number three with me very quickly? The details of His appearance. And I'm looking forward to this. Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter 19 that there's coming a day in which Jesus Christ will reappear. In Acts chapter 1, the same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go up into heaven. This same Jesus, the one who died on the cross, the one who shed His blood, this same Jesus will come back to this earth. There's two parts of His second advent, if you would. And this is the second part of that second advent. The first advent, He came as a babe, born in a manger. In the second advent, He's not coming as a lamb or as a babe. He comes as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here in Revelation chapter number 19, the Bible says, and I saw, verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the second part of the second advent. In the first part of that second advent, we know of it as the rapture, and the Bible says that Christ will come in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and receive believers unto himself. But in the second part of the second advent, he fulfills the statement of the angelic beings, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." And Jesus Christ is going to come, Revelation chapter 19, and touch back down on the Mount of Olives. Not as a babe to be born to the Virgin Mary, but as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the end of the tribulation, a seven-year period in which the world has suffered greatly under the reign of Antichrist, and they suffered greatly under the judgment of God. This is the final battle between Antichrist and his forces and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look with me at verse number 18 of this same chapter? The Bible says that he called and says, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast," that is the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." This is the final battle between Antichrist and his forces and the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's mouthpiece and front man are cast into the lake of fire. Details of his ascension. "I'm going to depart from you, but in my absence, I want you to be witnesses of my ministry and of my miracles and of my message. I want you to be a witness for me." And we see that throughout the book of Acts as they preach the truth of Jesus Christ again and again and again. Jesus is ascended up into heaven, and in his absence, he sent the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a comfort for you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but he's a constraining influence on the wickedness of mankind. We have a challenge to adhere to the Word of God and to stay the course, let come what may. We have a great opportunity to confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. But my friend, keep your eyes on the heavens, because Jesus is coming again. In that first part, the Bible says that we'll meet him in the air. Are you ready for that meeting day? If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me and listen to me well. You will be left behind. You will go through the tribulation time, and you will suffer at the hands of Antichrist and suffer at the hands of the judgment of Almighty God. And upon hearing messages like this one, when Antichrist ascends to his throne and declares himself to be God and God alone, and all worship goes to him, you will receive his mark. And follow him to the very end, when Jesus Christ returns and appears and brings the tribulation to an end. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. I wonder if you're ready for his appearing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these verses here in the Gospel of Luke.